Let's pray.
Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for your Holy Spirit. That your Spirit moves upon us, in us, teaches us, and guides us. We ask for your Spirit right now, Lord, to be upon me, guiding me in the things I'm thinking, hearing your voice as I go along the way, as I look at the notes that you were there as I prepared these notes, Father, but there was something I missed that I just want to be open to following what you want said today. Father, I pray that you would be on the hearts and the ears of everybody here in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, we're moving on to a new topic, and the new topic we're going to be moving on to is Shabbat, taking a break from it all. Shabbat, taking a break from it all. And I want to start off with making some declarations of things we believe at Ahavat Yeshua, meaning the leadership and hopefully those who've been connected to us for all the years and been a part of us. And I'm just going to lay out some things, and then over this today and to the next Shabbat, and I don't know if we'll go to a third Shabbat on this, but we'll get more into the details of some of these things. But I just want us to have a basic understanding. I mean, we know we are a Messianic Jewish congregation, and you know today is Shabbat, right? You know, it's not the first day of the week, it's the seventh day of the week. So I want to make some clear statements, and I'm not going to try to back them all up today. We're going to walk through scriptures to back it up. Here are the statements. We believe that the Sabbath is on the seventh day of the week and not the first day of the week. We believe that the Sabbath starts on the setting of the sun on the sixth day, Friday, and ends on the setting of the sun on the seventh day, Saturday. We believe that God never changed the Sabbath day to any other day of the week, including the first day of the week. We believe that God established the seventh day as the Sabbath after he completed his 6 days of creation. We believe that God made the Sabbath holy. We believe that God gave the Sabbath as a covenantal sign to Israel. We believe that Yeshua is the Lord of the Sabbath. We believe the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We believe that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, including healing, helps, deliverance, teachings, and deeds of loving kindness. We believe as a general principle that the Sabbath is a day of rest from the creative dimensions of work done on the other days of the week. We believe that it's through faith in the death and resurrection of Yeshua that gives everlasting life, not the keeping of the Sabbath. Understand that's what we believe. We believe in Oneg Shabbat, delighting in the Sabbath. And that goes beyond the food. We believe Sabbath should be a day of delight and rejoicing and having fun. Of course, food's a big part of that, you know. We believe that communities of faith have the liberty to determine their practices of halakha, that binding and loosing, the way you go, the rules that you set, of what is allowed and not allowed on Shabbat based on what is beneficial for their community. Because God just gives a general principle, and then the community has to determine, well, how are we going to carry that out? And believe me, you get three of us in a room, we'll have different opinions. So the eldership has to come to the decision like, this is what's going to be binding for us on this community. Because the needs change. Like, I'll give you a quick example, and you may like it or not like it, but I'll tell you something that happens in a lot of traditional Jewish community. Because of their understanding of kindling a fire, which we're not going to get into details today, but maybe about next week we will get into details of that, they apply that, therefore, you can't cut on light switches because it could be a spark, or you can't drive a car because of your, you know, spark plugs cause a spark, and they believe that's kindling a fire. So that's why it's unlawful in an Orthodox community to drive a car on the Sabbath. Reform don't follow that. Some conservatives do. But sometimes a dilemma happens. What if you're the only Messianic congregation in the area and you can't get a house that's close to it, that you can walk to it? You know, I guess you should start out on Thursday heading towards to make it to the synagogue for worship, because one of the scriptures is you have a holy convocation on Shabbat. So what do? They realize, well, it's a greater mitzvah to keep and honor and convocate on the Sabbath than whether or not you drive. So the leaders of that community allow people who live far, far away, who have nowhere else to go, to drive, park the car a block or two away from the shul, and then walk the rest of the way to the shul. Now you might say, oh, that's just wrong. They're just covering up. It's not a thing to make a big deal. They've come to a certain belief. They're doing the best they can to fulfill that belief. You may not agree that cutting on a light switch and a spark is killing the fire. I don't believe that's what God had. Marcellus doesn't agree to that. We don't agree with that. But if a community comes to that conviction and you're going to live in that community, then it's one of those things. It's a Roman 14 principle of practice of what one person is doing unto the Lord and another person's not doing unto the Lord. One person's exercising their liberty unto the Lord, and another person saying, no, I think this is what God's binding upon us, but we should walk in a certain dimension of love. So these are adjustments that might be made. For example, and getting a little ahead of myself, we encourage people to try to do everything you can to free up the Sabbath. That means on Friday you work harder so that you can release this day and not have all these obligations and things. You try the best you can. But we have this thing called Onek Shabbat where different home groups and sometimes the luncheon we all bring food. Now some people can prepare their food at home and have it ready and bring it here. But we've had a few people because of various situations. One, because of a person who was married to an unbeliever who said, in no way are you going to do this, this, that, and the other. But they wanted to contribute, and they say, it's a lot easier for me to come here and prepare the food. Where others were finding out that the person was in there preparing the food and wanted to, you shouldn't be doing this in here, this in here. And yet this person was giving their heart to serve the community so to make the Sabbath a delight for everybody else. So it can be things. We had another person who had a very tiny, tiny house with a very tiny, tiny refrigerator and said, if I buy food ahead of time on Friday and seek to bring it in here, you all will get sick because I have no space to keep anything cold. And they could bring fruits and vegetables, but they were good at cooking and they wanted to bring something a little bit more substantial for people. And so they came and said, can I use the kitchen? And he said, yeah, go ahead. Because they're seeking to serve. Now, you may not want to do that, and you may not do that, but be careful of judging somebody else who, walking in their liberty, wanting to bless the community, doesn't see it as work, but see it as a delight. And we'll get more into that when we see the things the priests had to do on the Sabbath, which I've shared before. The priests worked harder on Shabbat than they did the other days of the week. It was a harder day for them. I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's continue. We do not believe that the Sabbath is the only day to worship God and that people are free to gather to worship God on any day of the week. I want to say this one again, because sometimes people get excited about Hebrew roots, and so they come into Messianic congregation, excited to find a congregation that gathers on the Shabbat, and then they bring with them a doctrine saying, well, them Sunday worshipers, they're just bad and evil and wicked, and we don't believe that. We don't teach that. We don't believe that. So I'm going to say this one again. We do not believe that the Sabbath is the only day to worship God and that people are free to gather to worship God on any day of the week. Now, I want to say a little bit about that. If you were to walk, because I get to this, people come up and they'll say, oh, wow, I'm so happy that I found people who worship God on the right day of worship. And I look at them, I said, so you think that you, I said, so you only worship God one day a week. What do you do the rest of the days? What's your relationship with God that only one day of the week you worship Him? And they said, well, isn't the Sabbath the day of worship? I said, that would be a foreign, strange question to ask the Jewish community. Because every day was a day to worship. Remember the story of Daniel taken off into the wilderness after the temple had been destroyed? And what did he do? He rose up in the morning, and at morning he turns towards Jerusalem, and he worships. Then in the afternoon, he gets in the same position and points toward Jerusalem, and he worships. And at the going down of the sun, he points towards Jerusalem, and he worships. He prayed and worshiped three times a day. Why did he do that? And he did that every day. Because that was the time that when the temple was standing, that the priests will offer up the sacrifices in the temple in the morning, in the afternoon, and evening, or every day, 24/7, 365, they were doing this. And that's worship. That's sacrifice, the prayers, the worship team, every day. So for a Jewish mindset, what day is the day of worship? That's a puzzling question. What do you mean? Do you only talk to your wife once a week? I mean, is that the only time you fellowship with her? Somebody said, well, you know. It's a very strange question. Every day is a day of worship. And if we could, and we had our own building and our own space that we could do what we want to, and we had the numbers to support it, to do it, that's what we would do. We would have something going on here every day. Every day. Come and worship. Come and worship with us. Come in for a Shacharit service, and let's pray and seek the face of God. And we're already talking about how we might better do that with certain groups in certain areas, even if we can't meet here. Yes, the seventh day is the Sabbath. God hasn't established any other day to be the weekly Sabbath but the seventh day. But he didn't say you can't worship on another day of the week. And so we don't believe that when people say that's the only day you can worship God. No, it's not. It's not the only day you can worship God. We believe that people are free to gather to worship on any day of the week. We have no anger, no hatred, no bad talking about our brothers and sisters of Embassy Church that's going to have a Sunday service in this same space tomorrow to celebrate Yeshua, the Messiah, who has died and rose again, and they meet and they celebrate him, and we enjoy. Z led their worship for many years. I've talked there, gone and speak. When Pastor Dave's out, he invited me to come in and speak, and we have a good relationship, and I enjoy their services when we're there. So just want to let you know. So if you're coming from the Hebrew roots thing, you might need to pull me aside and talk to me, because we do not say, oh, as some groups say, well, the people who keep Sunday have the mark of the beast. That's a sign of the mark of the beast. If you worship on Sunday, that's a sign of the mark of the beast. We do not believe that, nor do we teach that. We think that's wrong and not true. We do not believe that those in the body of Messiah who, by the very act of gathering on the first day of the week to worship God and remember the resurrection of Yeshua, are committing idolatry and exalting the day of the sun in the sky. We do not believe that. Some people say, well, those Sunday people, they're worshiping the sun. Well, I guess we're worshiping Saturn because this is Saturn Day. Romans worshiped the star Saturn and the planet Saturn. They saw it as a god. In fact, every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, in the Roman Empire was a day to worship an idol. So what day are you going to pick and say, well, this is the right day? Well, it doesn't matter. It's still a day of idolatry to somebody. So when people come along and say, well, yeah, they meet on Sunday. They're worshiping the sun, S-U-N. We go, well, what day do you meet? Well, we keep the Sabbath, the seventh day. Oh, so you worship Saturn. Oh, no, I don't worship Saturn. Well, you're meeting on Saturn's day. The Romans, that was the tradition of the day. That was the land. Everybody, it's Saturn Day. Let's honor Saturn. So did the Jewish people in that time also honor Saturn? Of course not. They gathered on Shabbat according to God's command. Regardless of what the pagans were doing. You celebrate your anniversary? Yeah, those of you married, you celebrate your anniversary? I guarantee you that the day you celebrate it, there's some pagan holiday somewhere. You celebrate your birthday? I guarantee you, whatever day of the year you were born in, somewhere it was a pagan day. See, people say things sometimes that really cloud the issue of something very beautiful and simple that God gave the Sabbath day for delight for man. And he didn't say go out and condemn people on the other days of the week. So we turn a day of blessing into a day of pointing the finger and condemning. And that's not the heart of God. So we don't believe those things that some other groups teach. One other thing associated with that sounds the same, but a little bit different. We do not believe that those in the body of Messiah who by the very act of gathering on the first day of week to worship God and remember the resurrection of Yeshua necessitates that they have the mark of the beast. That's the one I just read to you. So anyway, based on that, what we want to do now is start walking through Scripture. We're not going to be able to walk through all of it today, but we are able to lay the foundation. So let's turn over to Genesis, the second chapter. If you have your Bibles, by the way, for those of you who have cell phones, if it's not on your Bible, you know, close up all those apps that are going out to the web to just play around or you're texting. Turn that off now. Tell your friends that are texting you, I'm listening to Pastor Ralph and he doesn't like me texting while he's preaching. He wants me to pay attention. So do that. If you don't have your Bible on your phone, put your phone away. Put it away. I want you focusing. I want us to get used to being Bible people. I'm not going to say you all have to go out and Bible because I know with the electronics people have their Bible. I have Bible on my phone as well. And that's I understand that. Some of you use your iPad, whatever. But I want us to get into the habit that we will go to Scripture. I don't plan to teach you anything wrong, but I don't want you to drop your guard and just say, well, whatever Pastor Ralph says, that's the truth. I don't mind you being Bereans and putting me to the test. In fact, I encourage you to be Bereans and put me to the test. Because if I'm wrong, I want to know I'm wrong so I can change. Because I want to be right before the Lord. And I want you to be right before the Lord. So Genesis 2. Starting with the first verse. Let's get a little background before going into that verse. God has been busy. Man, he's been speaking things into existence. By his Spirit, he is creating things, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the oceans, the waters, the rivers, the animals, the birds, and everything. He has been busy, busy, busy creating. 6 days, a day being a dark part of the day and a light part of the day, evening and morning. First day, and he is busy creating. And on the sixth day, he does the crowning part of his creation. He makes man in his image and gives him authority and power. And then when he's done with that, he kind of sat back and went, ah. In fact, I'm going to prove to you later that he did go, ah. He said, are you making that up? Ah, you'll see. He actually did go, I'll show you that later. We might get to it today. I don't know. But just like some of us, you know, we make stuff, we're working hard, and we get it finished, and once it's that last little touch, you're doing that painting, and this is good. And that's what he does. And I'm going to show you later he actually did that. If we get to it today, then next week we get to it. So he's finished that. And it starts off the end of the first chapter of Genesis. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Then somebody says, well, I don't see the word Sabbath there. No, you won't see the word Sabbath there because it's there in the Hebrew. You have to see the Hebrew word and terminology that's using there. God ended, kelah, his work, melacho. We get the word melachav, which means works, and we'll be talking about that up, not probably today, but later. On the seventh day, seven, which he made and rested. That word rested is Shabbat. That's the root word that we get the word Shabbat. Shabbat. It means to rest, to desist, to stop. It literally means to stop. You were doing something and then you stopped. You rested. You desist. God was creating, making, forming, working with man, breathing life into man. Man becomes a living soul. All the stuff he's doing. And then when he got back with that, he took back and went, and stopped. That's where we get the word Shabbat. That God rested. Shabbat. He stopped. He desists. He stopped what he's doing. He stopped his work of creation. And he did that on the seventh day. And he set that seventh day aside. So Shabbat means to rest, to desist, to bring to an end. It's not a sense of doing nothing. But the focus of it in Scripture is that God stopped something he was doing. It didn't mean that he wouldn't go do other things. So that's a mistake some people made. Well, you can't do any works on the Sabbath. Now, how in the world do you offer up sacrifices on Shabbat when you're required to do so? How can you even do work, good works, if you don't do something? So it doesn't mean that when God stopped, he said, well, that's it. I'm not doing anything else ever again. No, he finished his work of creating the heavens and the earth. And he stopped. I'm done with that. That's in motion. It's moving. Doesn't mean that later on I won't step in and do a miracle and work here and work there and show myself to people mightily. But some people take it that way. And that's why I'm taking this time to say that. Some people in reading a shallow reading of Scripture come away that, oh, it can't do anything because God didn't do anything. No, that's not what the Scripture says. It didn't have to do with what God was going to do. It has to do with what he just completed doing. He stopped creating the heavens and the earth. He finished. Didn't mean later on he wouldn't work miracles of multiplying bread to feed the hunger. Doesn't mean he wouldn't walk on the water. Doesn't mean he won't speak to the stars and the sky and it will stop blowing. Doesn't mean he wouldn't open up the Red Sea so that children of Israel could pass through. Doesn't mean he wouldn't rain down manna from heaven. He continued to do creative works. This is why Yeshua says, my Father worketh until now. Because the Pharisees were getting angry with him because they had set up a bunch of rules and regulations of what you could and could not do of their own interpretation. And they began to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath and his disciples. And he says, look, my Father worketh unto now. People, no. He finished his works. No, he finished the work of creating. And immediately, I believe, begins to start realizing he's going to have to do the work of redemption. Since he knew the end from the beginning, he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going down. And so he already was thinking ahead of time, okay, let's start working towards redeeming these people that I just made. And he begins to even introduce prophecy all along the way of that hint of redemption coming through his son. And so these are some of the things that I want to highlight. So to Shabbat means to rest, to desist, to bring to an end. It doesn't mean you can't do anything else. It just means you stop what you were doing. In this case, God was creating, and he set aside. He says, and God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Kadesh. We sing a song, we go Kadosh. Same thing, this is a different way of rendering it. But the word is Kadesh means to make holy, to set apart, to sanctify, to put it apart, to make it special. And why did he set aside that day? Well, the Scriptures tell us. Because he had finished the work that he had created. Bara, which means to create out of nothing. The first part of Genesis says, Barit Bara. God created, he created out of nothing. Bara, to create out of nothing. He didn't go take and he just spoke it and it came out of nothing. So the things that God created out of nothing, and he made and he fashioned, uses two words. It says the things he's made, the thing he created. Some things were out of nothing, some things he's fashioned, just like man. He took man from the dust of the earth and he fashioned the dust and he breathed life into him. But before that dust got there, there was nothing, and he spoke that dust into existence. Because he's the God that creates things that do not exist. Man can't create things that do not exist. We can seek to manipulate the things that God has already given us. And because we're made in his image, we have great intellectual ability and power to do lots of things. We can split the atom. We can have fusion power. We can have nuclear power. We can do all kinds of things because God's made us in his image. And we can take the things he's already made. But we couldn't fashion our own atom. We got to take ones that already exist. You can't create new ones. I'm going to create a new Adam. No. We don't have that kind of authority and power. God alone is the creator, maker of heaven and earth. Even HaSatan and all of his deception and power does not have the ability to create. He can manipulate, but he can't create. Hello, little one. Somebody escaped from Shabbat school. So I want to conclude some points on this. Just was one verse that we're to take in. The seventh day is the day of... At the seventh day, God rested from his works. And he set the seventh day aside to be a holy day. He set it aside. Now, at this point, it doesn't tell us what God does on the Sabbath, except that he stopped creating, finishes works of creation. But it doesn't tell us what else he does. We don't know at this point. As we walk through scriptures, we're going to see it. We don't see him commanding anyone else to keep it. No one. He doesn't go, and from now on, all beasts and man that I have made shall keep the Sabbath. Not there. No mentioning of it at all. In fact, there is silence on the Sabbath for a lot of years. There's no mentioning of the Sabbath to Noah's flood, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the 12 tribes, Israel being formed as a people, and even under Joseph and going into captivity, there is not one little whisper of Shabbat. A thousand something years have gone by and there's no mention of it. That's something to think about. Because some people say, well, you know, you got to keep the Sabbath and that's the thing that's going to be your salvation. Then none of those people could get saved because that's not even a commandment to them concerning that. Not one commandment concerning Shabbat. Adam and Eve had only one commandment. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden, which they broke, which put us in the situation we are. However, I will say this, just as out of a matter of thought. Just because God didn't command a thing doesn't mean that his heart was far from it. For example, God doesn't even say to Adam and Eve, and make sure you don't murder anybody. There's no command about murder. And then their children turn around and do what? Murder somebody. One of their children murdered. Cain slew Abel. And God didn't say, well, you know, it's not really wrong because I didn't give you a commandment. That's a new thing. I better come up with a new commandment. No, murder was wrong because all it says that the very blood of Abel cried out from the ground that an injustice had been done. And yet there was no commandment against it. But God comes to Cain concerning that and he tells him, you have sinned greatly. And it's a transgression. How many of you think that adultery is wrong? I hope every hand goes up. Let's see if you get your hand up. It's wrong. But do you know what? There's no commandment in the whole book of Genesis in the first four chapters. But later on, we see that Abraham comes along. He's a little bit concerned and afraid because his wife was still very beautiful, that men would see her, kill him, take her. Then he says, look, and he told a half-truth because she was a half-sister. And he says, look, tell them you're my sister. And King Abimelech looked out and went, whoa, that's a fine-looking girl. He did say that. You got to get the right translation, but he did say that. That's a fine-looking honey right there. Woo! And then all of a sudden, so he seeks to approach her, and then all of a sudden, all the wounds of every woman in the whole community is closed up that no one can conceive and have a child. Obviously, they were used to a certain number of children coming into their kingdom, and all of a sudden, nobody's having babies anymore. And he realizes something spiritual. And God comes to him and says, well, you know, the reason why I'm getting ready to come after you, because you're messing around with Sarah. You're going after her. She belongs to somebody else. And he didn't know. So God stopped him from committing his great sin. Isn't it interesting that Abimelech knew that adultery was wrong? Where do you get that from? Moses hadn't come yet. Moses wasn't on the planet yet. It'd be many, many years before Moses came on the scene. But he knew that that was wrong. I'll give you my hint of why he knew that was wrong. Because Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're now put in a place that they now can know good and evil and have to make a decision of which way they're going to go. In Judaism, we have a concept called the Yetzirah. We also have the concept called the Yetzer Tov. Yetzer means an inclination towards, a desire to be towards something. Ra means that which is evil. So in Judaism, there's a teaching that every human being is born into the earth with this thing set before them of the Yetzirah, an inclination towards evil, and the Yetzer Tov, the inclination towards good, and they need to seek God so they can choose that which is good. They base this on Genesis, that man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore have a choice to do what is good or to do what's bad. But the scriptures always say, choose life. Sadly, man doesn't always choose life. God destroyed the whole earth except Noah and his family, because it says in Genesis 6 that man chose evil continually. See, even if you don't have the commandment, in the book of Romans 1 and 2, it teaches us that even those who do not have the Torah show that they have the law written on their hearts by the fact that they set up rules of accusing and excusing one another. Even though they can't say, I know the Ten Commandments, they naturally have an inclination inside of them that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Which is one of the answers to the question. People say, what happened to those who've never heard? Well, God has built into every man a knowledge that he is the creator and maker. They can choose to reject that. And that he says the creation itself bears witness that there is a God. And man has to choose either to follow after their God or not follow after God. And sadly, many times, they refuse to hold the knowledge of God in their mind that God has placed into every being. And because of that, they reject the knowledge of God, and then God gives them over to a reprobate mind that they will choose evil, even to the point that men will desire to do things with men. In Romans 1 and 2, and it talks about that homosexuality comes from a reprobate mind. Whether you had the scriptures or not, you have rejected the truth that God has put into every human being. Every human being born into this world is made in the image of God, whether they're atheists or whether they believe in God. Hitler was made in the image of God. You may not like the things that Hitler did, but he was still made. He wasn't hatched. But he chose to follow after the Yetzirah and gave himself over to following after Yetzirah, which led to his great wickedness and evilness to even come against the very people that God blessed and made a special people on the earth to bring his light into the earth. We might say he was against the Jewish people, but ultimately he was against God. Because he was trying to destroy the people who are responsible for bringing the light of God into the earth. So whether you have the commandments or not, it doesn't mean that in God's nature that good does not exist. For God, stealing is wrong, period. Adultery is wrong, period. Whether he, even before he created anything, adultery was wrong. But sometimes we need him to explicitly spell it out to us. Exactly. And that's why he gives the commandment. He says, thou shalt not commit idolatry. That's not a new thing in the heart of God. I mean, just think about it in your own natural sense, that if you made something, fashion it, made it like you, breathe life into it, and it goes off and builds an idol and worships an idol. You're like, what are you doing? It's wrong. So the only reason why I bring that out is just because God doesn't command anybody concerning the Shabbat, it doesn't mean the value that he's put on a Shabbat, that it does not have an eternal dimension to it. He finished creating. He looked at his creation, and on the seventh day, and he said, I'm making this day holy. I'm setting it apart from the other days of the week. But doesn't tell us what he did, except set it apart and made it holy. Doesn't command anybody to keep it. It's very interesting. But it doesn't mean that in doing that, that he just ignored the day. We see hints, and there are hints. We can't take a strong stand on this. We see hints with Noah that for some reason Noah had a concept of 7 days. And on every seventh day, he released the dove to see whether he could leave the ark. I don't know why he did 7 days. Could have done 9, could have done 10. Where did he get the concept of a week? Do you think maybe Adam would have passed the story down? I mean, how did Moses know about that, that God created the heavens there 6 days? Do we not think that Adam didn't pass on the story to his children? Do you think, as his children now, do we think that Noah knew that God created the heavens and the earth? Of course he did. I mean, if the whole earth was destroyed with a flood, that knowledge had to be inside of him to pass it on to the next generation. So they're passing this knowledge on. And they had this sense of it, but they didn't have a direct command from heaven to keep the Sabbath. But all I'm saying that it doesn't mean that God in his nature wasn't saying, hey, this seventh day is special and holy. I set it apart. So anyway, we have a lot of silence on the Sabbath. Jacob had a concept of 7 for a week, and they had this concept of 7, but we don't see anything about Sabbath until we get to Exodus, the 16th chapter. So let's go over to there. I love the stories. In the 16th chapter, it's good to read the whole chapter. What was going on? God had set his people free with a great hand. They had come through the Red Sea. They had seen all the judgments through the different plagues on Pharaoh and his people for what they'd done. They wouldn't let the people go. Come through the Red Sea. They see the cloud of glory. They see the cloud of glory, which is a light to them, a guide. At night it offers fire for warmth, and during the day it offered cooling from the hot sun that led them from place to place. They've seen water come forth out of rocks when there was no water. They've seen water that was bitter healed, and yet they were hungry and they wanted some meat. Some of y'all would have been the same way. I'm on some meat. And God provides meat, but you're still hungry, and then he does something very supernatural. He provides them with manna. What is it? That's what it means. What is it? To this day, nobody knows what it is. The people there didn't know what it was. And surely we're so far removed from it, we don't know what it was. But it could be made into bread and food, and you could eat, and it was nourishing. And it was supernatural food that God provided for the children of Israel. Now let's kind of walk through this very quickly. Verse 16, chapter of Exodus. And he journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." They forgot that they were slaves, beaten, left, you know, beaten, sometimes killed. Their children would have to be hidden off because the Egyptians were killing them and destroying them. They forgot that. See, sometimes people forget the Lord. God brings you out and you're walking with him, and then a little something comes along, it's a little trying and difficult, and you have a false understanding of what you were just delivered from. That view of Egypt is really screwed up. It really is. It's skewed big time. "Oh, we sat by the pots of meat. It would have been better for us to die in Egypt than to be out here hungry. Because we had pots of meat." No, you were hiding your children in the middle of the night so that they would not be killed and destroyed. You were being beaten every day from daylight to night. You were just having a rough time, and you have gotten skewed. The hot sun surely has affected you. Well, I'm not so hard on them, because we can sometimes be the same way. A difficult thing comes our way. Something doesn't go just right. And we start blaming either God's leader. We're not really blaming God's leader. We're blaming God. They weren't really blaming Moses. Moses was representative of God. So they blame Moses and Aaron because they represented God before the people. And so you are the reason why we're out here. We're going to starve to death. Look how difficult life has been. People haven't changed that much. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." That's cool. Can you imagine? See, my mind, I can see me sitting there with my imagination. Will it be like whole wheat bread coming down? Or will it be white bread? Would it be bagels? What would it be exactly? He's going to rain down. This is going to be, are there baguettes? Maybe pita bread. Maybe it was pita bread. That's just the way my mind thinks. I'm immediately going, I'm trying to figure out how we're going to get some of this stuff. "And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them." God loves to test you here and there. He will. God will see whether or not you will serve him no matter what. Sometimes the things that happen in our lives, where the enemy means it for evil to destroy us, but God uses it to test us, to let us know, because he already knows where we are, but it's to let us know where we are. Sometimes we think, "I serve the Lord, I'm committed to him." We're like Peter. "I'm ready to die. Let's go to Jerusalem and die with him, brothers. Get swords, let's go." "Do you know him?" "No, I never know. I don't know the man. Get out of here, leave me alone." We're just like that. God will test you to see whether you'll continue with him no matter what, whether they will walk in my law or not. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." That's interesting. "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against him. But what are we that you complain against us?' Also Moses says, 'This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to be to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord.'" It wasn't against Moses and Aaron. It was really God. Moses and Aaron didn't have any power of their own. "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.' And then it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew laid all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in this tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. God meets your needs, not your you desire to be like other people. You look over, well, they got a giant jacuzzi. We don't have a jacuzzi. Well, you may not need one. Everybody's needs met to what they need. That's one of the mistakes of the prosperity teaching, is they believe everybody's supposed to be a multimillionaire. But God didn't call everybody to be a multimillionaire. Maybe some of you in here are called to be that, and may it be so. And may you tithe. We would love it. Some of you might. You need to pray. God might be saying, I'm going to make you a multi-billionaire. May he be, Prince is saying, yes, may it be so. It reminds me of the movie Fiddler on the Roof. You remember the one scene when Tevye is sitting there, and the guy that came in with all the ideas, the student, he says, money is the world's curse. And then Tevye says, may God strike me with it and may I never recover. This response. I love it. Some of you truly may be called to be more financially well off than you are right now. Don't be bashful or shy about that. But to run off and think that God's going to make you a millionaire because somebody else has been a millionaire, that's the wrong thinking. God will give you what you need to do what he's called you to do in this life. And if you need a jet plane and a mansion to do that, then so be it. But if you don't need all that and all you need is a donkey down in some place, then praise the Lord. Amen. Anyway, let's go on. Let's see. Where were we? So the children did so. So when they measured it by omers, I'm down at verse 18. So he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man has gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave it, any of it, till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, for some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Just as a side note, it just shows the importance of getting up and being diligent to go work in the day and not being lazy, to rise up and look for the provision for God, not to be going sleeping to 12, middle of the day, and then thinking you're going to find a provision. The old saying, the early bird gets the worm. Don't go out there after all the worms, other birds have been there. You may not find anything. If you're into fishing, you go to trout fishing day, and you show up, 2 days later after that, you're not going to catch the fish the people were there on the first day coming out. Anyway, it goes on to some did not heed, and it came up, and it melted. Verse 22, so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. In other words, they're out there, they went out to get the usual share, and people are like, hey, that's extra here. I mean, yesterday we got one omer, and today we got two omers in our basket. There's just abundantly more here today on the sixth day. And so the leaders, the rulers of the various groups and tribes came back to Moses and said, hey, something's wrong. Something happened different today. When we came out on the sixth day, that was a double portion of everything. This is what Moses said. This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses says, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. Now it's moved on to the seventh day. 6 days you should gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. I want to tell you something. Notice it didn't say, and I'm going to make a Sabbath. Notice that Moses in turn to them say, look, God's establishing the Sabbath thing now, and he's making tomorrow Sabbath. No, he just simply says, tomorrow is Yahweh's Sabbath. Other words, Yahweh has been keeping his seventh day from the time he established it. And now he says, oh, children of Israel, by the way, it's his Sabbath. And guess what? I'm bringing you into it. He's going to put some stipulations on you, Israel, about what you're to do with the Sabbath. Even while you're in the wilderness, even before you even came into the land of Israel, outside of the land, I am going to now bring you and introduce you to my Sabbath that I established when I finished creating all things. Let's quickly move on. They just give me the time check. So let me finish up here. He says, then it happened that some people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Now, sometimes people say, well, it's the Jewish Sabbath. Scripture says it's the Lord's Sabbath, but it is the Jewish Sabbath too, because the Lord says, I've given you the Sabbath. Last time somebody gave me something, it's mine when they gave it to me. So it's not wrong to even refer to it as the Jewish Sabbath. Some people try to make, in the Hebrew Roots movement, well, really, the Sabbath is God's Sabbath and it doesn't belong to Israel at all. Well, it just says here, Yahweh says, Adonai says, I've given you, Israel, the Sabbath. So though it's God who created it, set it aside and made it and considers it his, he brings a sense of relationship and partnership with Israel that he takes the Sabbath that he rests on and he says, I'm giving it to you. And so it ties it to Israel. And we're going to find out later it ties them in a deep way, because not only does he give it to them for a blessing, but he makes it a sign of the covenant relationship between the house of Israel and God that he doesn't do with any other nation on the earth. But let's go on. So I've probably got about 5 minutes left. Let every man remain in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. And we'll come back to that later. Today we're just trying to establish the general things. So the people rested on the seventh day. And then it goes on, the house of Israel called the stuff the manna and that sort of thing. Now, I want to summarize some of the things from this point. The Sabbath is still after the sixth day, after thousands of years of time has gone by. The Sabbath is still holy after all those years that have gone by. The Sabbath is done unto the Lord. The Sabbath resting was given to the children of Israel. And then I said, we'll delve in more deeply about the part people are to abide in their place and not go out on his place on the seventh day. We'll leave that for later because we've got to dig in a little deeper to get the fullness of that. I want to look at a few more and then we'll close out. Turn over to Exodus 20. This is when Moses is now making covenant. God is using Moses to make covenant with Israel. And this is what he puts in the 10 sayings, the 10 commandments. He puts these words, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your works. By the way, 6 days is a blessing to work. It's a gift from God to do work. It's not a curse for you to labor and to do work, because God gives you power to get wealth. Ask anybody who's looking for a job. They do not see having a job as a curse. They see not having a job as a curse. Having a job, having a way for God to allow you to use the power he's given you for you to get wealth, it's a good thing. It's from God. So never despise the 6 days of work. Some people, their lives could change if they would just honor the 6 days of work. Lives will turn around for good. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. So he tells Israel, not only have I given it to you for a resting day, but now I'm going to put it in the midst of my covenant with you that I'm going to require you to keep it. And why should you keep it? As a remembrance that God says, remember that I created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day I rested. One of the reasons of honoring the Shabbat is to acknowledge that there's a creator in heaven who made all things. And Israel became a witness sign of the creation, that the God of Israel made the heavens and the earth. That people would see these strange people who keep this Shabbat, and that's very strange. The pagan nations would come around and see how they live and see their laws and go, wow, this is something. And it's a way of testifying to the one true God. So I want you to see that part of the Shabbat. But I want to make it clear at this point, this Sabbath is given to Israel. This covenant of the Sabbath and remembering it is given to Israel. It's very important to understand that. And then we'll have one more, and then I'll close out. Turn over to Deuteronomy 5. It's a repeat of Exodus, but I want to read it here as well. Deuteronomy 5, we have the Ten Commandments, the covenant of God with Israel, and verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. One of the things is to observe, keep it holy. You're to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So not only do Israel require to keep the Sabbath, to remember that God created the heavens and earth, but they're to remember that they were slaves and God brought deliverance. So that one of the things you associate with the Sabbath is that God is creator and that God is a deliverer. So every Shabbat you should be reminded of that. God created the heavens and the earth, and God is the one who brings deliverance. Set me free from the bondage of the evil one. Let's all stand up. Worship team, you can return. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua for the unfolding of these things concerning your Shabbat. Lord, may we understand what you're teaching us in these things. May you understand the things that you're going to unfold through your word concerning the Shabbat. Lord, may we learn enough about the Shabbat that we will make it a delight. We will make it a day of a convocation, of celebration, of freedom and deliverance. Father, we even ask now as we go into worship that as we bring our sacrifices of praise to you, that you will respond by your Spirit in our midst, and that you will bring healing and you bring life and you bring deliverance. We acknowledge that you alone are God. There is no other. You are the maker of heaven and earth. You created all things. You delivered us into life from the bondages of the evil one. We, Lord God, purpose today to make this Shabbat a day of delight, a day that is holy before you. In the name of Yeshua, amen and amen. Hallelujah.